Well, hello, everyone. Welcome today to EAG Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. I hope you're having a good Labor Day weekend, and I hope for you that it means a little bit of extra time off, and whether you're able to have that day off, either way, we're going to be going back to work one day this next week, you know, most of us on Tuesday. And I don't know about you, but I personally like to work. I've always liked to work. Some jobs, of course, I didn't like, and maybe you don't like, but work is just something that we all do. So what about work? You know, what about your work? Where does this thing called work fit in to what it means to be a follower of Jesus? How should we think about it? How should we approach it? Is that just part of our secular life? And then we have our sacred things that we do with the Lord. For many of us, work is just something we do. We do it because we need to pay the bills. We need to feed our family. We need to pay the mortgage. We need to live and hopefully save for retirement. A man by the name of Studs Terkel, a famous Chicago author, interviewed hundreds of people about their jobs and recorded what they said in his 1974 book called Working. He wrote this in the introduction. He said, "This book, being about work, is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all or beneath all about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. Work is about a search, too, for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than apathy. In short, for a life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. Perhaps immortality, too, is part of the quest. To be remembered was the wish, spoken and unspoken, of the heroes and heroines of this book, the book that he wrote about work." Now, there are all kinds of jobs that we all do, and they're all needed, obviously. But I came across a job I had never heard of before, and it goes back to a time when people were awakened, not by a cell phone or even an alarm clock, but by someone called a knocker-upper. Rural laborers who used to rise with the sun and go to sleep at sunset had relocated to manufacturing cities. They not only had to adjust to dangerous, fast-paced industrial work, but to new schedule that they weren't used to. There were alarm clocks at that time, but they were expensive and unreliable. So for many workers in early 20th century Britain, the daily alarm clock was a service worker known as the knocker-upper, who would pass by working class buildings, rapping on the windows for those who needed to get up. The job, of course, was obsolete a few, 100 years or so after it was invented, as alarm clocks became more affordable and reliable. Now, for most of you, the knocker-upper when you were growing up was probably mom or dad trying to get you out of bed, to get ready for school. Some of you jumped up because you early morning person. Some of you almost needed an explosion underneath your bed to get you up. But you know what I'm talking about. A little bit more about work. An Atlantic article states the best educated and highest earning Americans who can have whatever they want have chosen the office for the same reason that devout Christians attend church on Sunday. It's where they feel most themselves. This is a current article. But our desks were never meant to be our altars. This mismatch between expectation and reality is a recipe for severe disappointment, if not outright misery. And it might explain why rates of depression and anxiety in the U.S. are substantially high and they keep going up every year. Because our work wasn't meant to be all in all for our lives. Most of us don't realize it, but the first picture that we get of God in the Bible is God working. God's a worker. Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2:2 calls this activity work. And then it goes on to say, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work and he didn't stop working after creation. Psalm 19:1 is an example. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's amazing because we all look at the sky and we can have this picture of God just, flinging these planets and the galaxies in place. That was his work. But something happened to work when Adam and Eve sinned. God said to Adam in Genesis 3:17 and 18, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." So once man sinned, God made work, even good work, hard. You've got to understand that. You've got to see this from Scripture. But the good news is that we preach, the good news of Jesus is that he can subvert the curse. Have you read about how computer hackers work, that they hack into somebody's computer, the person doesn't even know they're in there looking through files or stealing information, whatever, and then the hacker basically uses that computer for his purposes? What I'm trying to say here is that when Christ comes into our lives, he gives us a way for many things, but one of those is to hack into the cursed work system so that when we work, it can be used for a purpose that's higher than just the work that we're doing. Christ can make our work good again. Now, our text today shows us how this happens. So if you will, go with me to Ephesians 6, and I want to read verses 5 through 9 in a couple different translations. So let me first read it in the NIV. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and in yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Let me read it in the New Living Translation. Pretty close. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. One final translation. This is the Message translation. And these verses say, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. The title of my message today is Reverse the Curse on Work. Reverse the curse on work. And so before we launch into this with what's before us, let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this word. I pray that the words that I speak will bring life to those that hear it. God, we're not looking to the letter of the law that kills. We're not looking to be better legalists or anything like that. Lord, we know that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And I pray that this message will set people free in the reality of the work that they do and who they do it for, and the results that can happen from it. So God, speak life to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quickly, two important things that I want you to see first about these verses. First of all, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 was originally written to slaves and masters. You might say, Pastor, why are you talking about that today? We don't want to hear about that. We don't deal with that. But hear me out. When you and I see the word slave in the Bible, we immediately think of 17th, 18th, 19th century New World slavery, which was race-based African slavery. When you do that, when you think like that, and then you read a Bible passage like this through that type of belief and filter, you aren't going to understand what the Bible is teaching here. That's why I chose this to talk about, you know, our work that we do. Slavery in the Greco-Roman culture of the New Testament is more like indentured servanthood. Historian Murray Davis wrote a book about what slavery was like in the first century Greco-Roman world. He says that in the Greco-Roman times, number one, four things here. Number one, slaves were not distinguishable from anyone else by race, speech, or clothing. They looked and lived like everyone else and were never segregated from the rest of society in any way. Number two, slaves were more educated than their owners in many cases and many times held high managerial positions. Number three, from a financial standpoint, slaves made the same wages as free laborers and therefore were not themselves usually poor and often accrued enough personal capital to buy themselves out of their situation. Number four, very few persons were slaves for life in the first century. Most expected to be free after about 10 years or by their late 30s at the latest. Now, in contrast to that, New World slavery, as we have known it, 17th, 18th, 19th century slavery was race-based, and its default mode was that a slave would be a slave for life. Also, the African slave trade was started and resourced through kidnapping, which the Bible unconditionally condemns in 1 Timothy 1 and Deuteronomy 24. We know that. In fact, I would just say this, that slavery really begins with brother selling brother, and that goes all the way back to Joseph. So therefore, while the early Christians like Paul discouraged first century slavery, saying to slaves, get free if you can, they didn't go on a campaign to end it, because it wasn't how we think of it. But 18th and 19th century Christians worked for its complete removal, because that type of slavery that we have known in our recent history could not be aligned in any way or supported in any way by biblical teaching. So the point is that when you hear somebody say the Bible condones slavery, you need to say, no, it doesn't. And you need to explain to them what it meant in those days, okay, in this New Testament passage. Nonetheless, there are some things that just don't change. And this passage speaks to that which is always true in every culture. Most people have jobs. We work for somebody, or somebody works for us. And that can be draining, that can be demanding. There are oftentimes difficult relationships between employees, between bosses and their employees, is up and down the channel. So we know that. Second thing I want you to notice from these verses real quick, as an underpinning of where we're heading, is that you cannot help but notice how central Christ is in this passage. Okay? Let me just read through this quickly, but highlight. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him, meaning God. A prominent newspaper wrote, most people don't think that work could possibly have anything to do with spirituality. They assume that these two worlds cannot mesh. But if we bring our souls to work, then we can transform our work. I think he's onto something here. But I would say the problem with work is that we can't help but bring our souls to work. And that's why it can be so difficult at times and so painful. Work does something to our souls. If we don't stay in that right relationship with God and have the right thoughts and attitudes, it can mess us up. And so what this passage in Ephesians tells us is that we can partner with Jesus and we can subvert the work curse. We can bring our souls to Jesus at work and he will transform our jobs. And I want to give you three reasons how that will happen, okay? Let's go back. Listen to verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So the first way that you and I reverse the curse on work is to give your boss the Jesus treatment. How about that? Give your boss the Jesus treatment. On February 7th, 2010, immediately following CBS's coverage of Super Bowl 44, which I watched most of that, the New Orleans Saints beat the Indianapolis Colts 31-17. Two great quarterbacks were in that Super Bowl, and I was glad for who won because I believe he was a Christian, as I remember. But immediately following that Super Bowl was a new TV series that was watched by 38.6 million Americans, the largest audience ever for a new series following the Super Bowl. Usually the Super Bowl is long and people are tired and going off to sleep. But I was interested to see this new show, and I remember watching it. Now, this show was called Undercover Boss. Many of you have heard of that. Some of you watched, you know, an episode or two. In case you didn't know, what Undercover Boss is a reality television series with a format to where an executive in a company goes undercover and just intermingles with all the average everyday workers, you know, to kind of get a real take on what life is like in his company at the lower levels. Now, the first episode featured Larry O'Donnell. He was then president and chief operating officer of Waste Management Incorporated. Now, I mention this show because at the core of Christian work ethic, okay, in other words, what I mean by that, at the core, at the basic level of who we are as a Christian, bringing our Christianity to work, which we should, is not what we do, but who do we do it for? When we go to work each day as a Christ follower, who are we really working for? Our boss, who tells us what to do, or our undercover boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are told here that we do everything as unto him? Now, sometimes your boss, you might have a boss that he doesn't seem to know what he or she is doing. What can make it even more difficult is sometimes you just don't want to do what they're asking you to do. But notice again what comes at the end of this verse. We do what we do just as you would obey Christ. Obeying Christ is the very essence of being a disciple of Christ. Even when we don't understand why, we're committed to obeying him because we know Jesus loves us. We know the truth that he has purchased us with his blood. And so that's our main motivation. Now, a couple subpoints here is first, verse 5 tells us to obey our earthly masters with respect and fear. Now, that phrase, respect and fear, is always reserved in the Bible for God. He's the only one that we should have respect and fear for in the sense that this is. In fact, there's an exact parallel to this verse in Colossians 3, 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul again says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So Paul is saying that the way we give our boss to Jesus treatment is when we show respect and reverence to our boss, that we are really showing that as we would unto the Lord. And so we're to give them that same respect. That's giving them the Jesus treatment. In other words, when we show genuine respect to our bosses, it's our reverence for Christ that they are seeing. Our bosses get something personally that they don't deserve, we could say. Even if they're wonderful and deserve a measure of respect, they're certainly not God, right? They don't deserve the reverence and respect that we would give the Lord. But yet, when they see that coming from us, they are shown grace that they might not even understand. Second, the text also says that we bring to our obedience a sincerity of heart. We obey because we want to, because we mean it, okay? Our obedience isn't just to placate the boss or to get the paycheck or just to keep things smooth. We sincerely do the job as unto the Lord. Now, if Jesus asks you to have a report done by 5 o'clock, I hope you do it. If he asks you to make those calls or clean up that mess or go to that meeting, would you do it? I think for the Lord, yes, we would. Well, what this is saying is do it in the same way with the same enthusiasm as you would for your boss. I'm not talking about a mental game that we motivate and psych ourselves out. I'm talking about reality, that we have that hard attitude, that we do our job, you know, out of sincere obedience because it's a kingdom issue. When we serve our boss or our company, we're serving the kingdom of God. We should always be aware that Jesus is our true undercover boss, and he's not just watching us in the spiritual sense. He's watching how we do our job. Doesn't matter whether you're flipping burgers or you're executive in a high, powerful company. We need to do what we do is unto the Lord. I love the story I came across. Star Wars creator George Lucas hired Harrison Ford. He was a carpenter. He hired him to build a door in the casting offices. But the director wasn't just impressed by the star's woodwork skills. Despite hundreds of people competing for the role, Lucas decided Harrison Ford was the best person that played a part of Han Solo. Now, some of you might not have a clue what I'm talking about, but you can look it up and see what I'm saying. Legendary producer Fred Ruse said, Harrison had done a lot of carpentry for me. He needed money. He had kids. He wasn't a big movie star yet. The day he was doing it, George happened to be there. It was serendipitous, he said. And it was this serendipity that launched one of the greatest careers in history. Without it, Star Wars may not have been as big a hit as it was. Would also have a different Indiana Jones or whatever. Now, there's no Christian angle to this story, but I put it in there just to show you that if we are willing to do whatever work is before us and we do it the best that we can, great things can happen. Now, if that can happen for somebody, like Harrison Ford, what do you think can imagine for you and I as believers in the Lord? I can tell you, great things can happen. See, the hands that flung the stars into space also washed the dirty feet of some disciples, right? Sometimes we miss opportunities for service because we're waiting for something bigger and better, and we don't want to do the little things that just need to be done that might be the catalyst for greater things that we could do for the Lord. Now, think how potent this approach is at work. a new attitude in the office by giving, you know, our boss the Jesus treatment, giving your boss respect and reverence due that only is due to Christ, I'll tell you, it will be a game changer. And I'm not talking about ministry type work. I'm talking whatever work that you do, you know, your work will be done to the best of your ability. That'll get noticed. Your work might even transform your boss or your company or your life. When someone is sincerely treated with deep respect, it stirs something in them. You know, they will respect you more. Even the worst, trust me in this, even the worst bosses will be affected because a Christian's attitude as unto the Lord is life-changing. We're bringing grace, God's grace, to work. We're treating others, not the way they treat us, but the way that God treats us. So this attitude that we bring as Christian workers can raise the dignity of the whole workplace. So number one, give your boss a Jesus treatment. Number two, change your work product, okay? Let me read a scripture that's backing this up and then tell you what I mean by this. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Remember the story of Rumpelstiltskin? He could miraculously spin flax into gold. He worked with something ordinary and produced something extraordinary. That's what you and I do as a Christian. Doesn't matter what your work is. It doesn't matter where you work or who you work for. The ordinary of what your job may be in the midst of all the jobs in the world, done as unto the Lord, produces something extraordinary in the people around you. Let me say it again. The ordinary of your job is done unto the Lord produces something extraordinary in the people around you and also something extraordinary in you. You know, and I can just think of many examples of that, and I think you can. You know, I remember, you know, just going to church as a young person, just, you know, just helping out wherever they needed help. If there was a work day, I'd be at the work day. You know, I'm a young Christian. This is in another place other than church. I'm just glad to help out. If they needed help with the youth, I would help out. They need help, you know, fixing something, I'd help fix it. I just was there and wanted to be part of it. And all of that, you know, work that I did and all of that being around ministry, you know, I sensed the call of God leading me into ministry. And so even though I was part of a big church, when an opening came up for the youth pastor and the children's pastor at our church, you know, the pastor, you know, asked me to do that, even though I was actively involved in the Air Force. And so even though he had money and resources to probably hire anybody out there new from college or an experienced person at any church, you know, because of the work ethic and just doing ordinary things with the right spirit, something extraordinary happened and I was allowed to follow the Lord's leading into ministry. Now, a more literal translation of verse 6 would read, not by way of eye service, not as people please. In other words, don't shape your work around what makes you look good or around office politics. You know, that's despicable. You know, let God take care of all that stuff. Don't worry who's looking, who's not looking. You don't have to play that game. Let God take care of the posturing and the scorekeeping. Focus instead on obeying your boss like a slave of Christ. Now, I know that sounds radical and that sounds crazy. Dallas Theological Seminary professor Howard Hendricks tells of a time when his flight was delayed. His fellow passengers were getting more and more irritated. Some of them began to take out their frustration on the flight attendants because they were all already, you know, in the airplane. Hendricks noticed how gracious and poised one of the flight attendants was. And when they finally took off and she had a minute, he called her over and commended her. He told her that he wanted to write a letter of commendation to the airline to tell them what a good job she had done. Her reply was this: I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus Christ. And this morning before I left for work, my husband and I prayed that I would be able to serve Christ in my job. So she used her job to serve Christ. That's what I'm talking about. There are three phrases in our passage that informs what being a servant of Christ looks like, what it involves, you know, how we practically do this. First of all is doing the will of God. The point Paul is making is that your job and all the tasks that you do with it are part of the will of God for your life, at least at this moment. The filing, the phone calls, the customer service, the repairs, whatever, these daily duties, at least at this moment, are part of God's will for your life. You know, I think of this in line of when I first went in the Air Force. And many of you also that might have went into military service, you go through a thing called basic training. and you've got to do a lot of what seemingly stupid things, like fold your underwear to a certain size, got to be perfect, got to make your bed with hospital corners where they can flip a quarter on top of it, you got to fold your socks, you got to lock this drawer, not that one, you've got to lay things nice, and I mean, you got to do all these things that probably you didn't do growing up. I remember I was elected to do the laundry, and I don't say this in any other way, but I guess with respect for my mom, I had never done laundry in my life. I was 18 years old and in the service, and I was the laundry guy. And friends, nobody gave me instructions how to do that, so I would have to collect everybody's T-shirts and underwear, whatever, and I just, you know, put it in there, and I put a lot of bleach to get them real clean and a lot of soap. And went outside, take a break with the guy helping me. Next thing you know, I look inside and bubbles and stuff are coming out of the top of the washing machine, going all over the floor. And when I finally took everything out, because I had put so much bleach, there were holes that were burned in everybody's clothes. I was not the most popular guy that day. But what I'm saying is here that we do what we do as unto the Lord. It's God's will. Now, that you might not think that's good news, but you got to keep in mind that God is up to something. Just like all those things that we did in the Air Force, finally, on one of the last days, the guy comes before we graduate, the general, and he says, listen, guys, all these things that you've been doing, you know, they're not that important. But what is important, they're training you to pay attention so that when you get out there and do your job, you can follow what you need to follow, because how you fix an airplane and how you fix equipment and how you do this and how you do that will be vitally important that you follow the rules. And so sometimes in the jobs that we do, God is teaching us something. How about Moses on the backside of the desert tending sheep for 40 years before, you know, God finally knew that he was prepared and sent him to lead the people out of Egypt? This is what I'm talking about when I'm saying God's will. You're in there undercover. God is working through you. God is doing something in you. And these little tasks are good. God's will for a couple of reasons. First, it's always God at work in this world to break through the crust of sin and selfishness. And so you're there to be part of that, you know, love that you can show other people. When you and I obey your boss and do our job, even with a difficult or unpleasant, that is a way for God to bring the knowledge of his love and grace to where you work, okay? Second, obedience in the workplace can be used by God to shape our character into being more Christ-like. And so we see that in Scripture. There's a second phrase in verses 6 or 8 that says, serve wholeheartedly. That word wholeheartedly comes from a Greek word that means well-minded. The idea is to have an attitude that is born of a good heart and an active mind. You must have good intentions toward what you do. Put your mind and your heart into your task, because whether anybody else realizes it or not, you are doing God's will. The third defining phrase is found in verse 8, where it says, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, as I've studied this passage, I'm not sure that the word reward is what Paul was getting at in this verse. Not the reward the way that we would think about it. A literal translation would be, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, the work that you do isn't so much about reward, but compensation. Whatever good anyone does, they'll receive back something similar from the Lord. And that's true. When a Christian does his work or her work as the will of God, it changes simple work into a sacred good. Okay, it unleashes that sacred good in others, but some of that's going to come back to you. And so good deeds are not just feeding the poor or serving as a missionary, sharing your faith in Christ. A good deed is when you do your job, no matter what it is, as a service to Christ with a whole heart and good intentions. So most likely your company will compensate you with salary and benefits. God compensates your good with his good. I don't know about you, but I want God's good in my life in every way that he could give it. In fact, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And it calls to mind this principle, what you sow, you'll reap. To borrow from the story of Rumpelstiltskin again, you spin flax and he'll give you gold. You do your job, your basic job, and God has more in store for you than you can think or imagine. And I found that God is endlessly creative with the good that he gives in repayment for the good that we do for him, right? It's hard to say what it will be for you. It might be a life-changing relationship. It might be great influence. It might be the trust of your boss or a raise in pay or a promotion. It might be a growing reputation or a surprising opportunity. One thing it will certainly mean is more Christ-like character within you, which is a great treasure of itself, okay? So reverse the curse on work by giving your boss the Jesus treatment. Secondly, changing your work product. Realize what it is that you're really producing. And finally, verse 9 tells bosses how they can reverse the curse on work. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So third thing is, remember who's the real boss, okay? We reverse the curse by remembering who the real boss is. And how should bosses work? Well, they must approach their relationship with their employees as their service to Christ. Just as much as employees approach their relationship with their boss as a service to Christ. When Paul says to bosses, treat their slaves in the same way, he's reiterating everything he just shared about how, the servants relate to their boss. Bosses do their jobs as the will of God as well. They must put their hearts and minds into their jobs as unto the Lord. They've got to think not just about getting the job done and about the people that will do it, but what's happening in their lives. How can they minister to them? And while Christian bosses do not submit themselves to the employee's orders, they do submit themselves to the employee's good. That's what's unique about a Christian employer or boss. Paul also adds this stern warning, do not threaten them. This doesn't mean a boss can't lay down the law, can't point out, consequences for poor work or offer a job review that's maybe not, that great. It means that Christian bosses should never lord it over their employees with using fear and intimidation to get their way, to make them do their work. They mustn't do this, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay? So to those of you who are bosses and you're a believer, remember that your true boss is undercover at your company as well. And he's watching you. And so Paul says that if you understand that, then you've got to keep these three things in mind. Number one, Christian bosses and their Christian employees have the same master, and their master is watching all of them. Okay? Secondly, the true master is much higher on the organizational chart. Okay? He's above all. Okay? And thirdly, the true master is not partial to the boss or their position. There is no favoritism with him. He does not favor CEOs over custodians. The Lord loves us all, and the Lord is for us all. Now, while God certainly honors the need for authority and leadership, a Christian boss is expected to still show a servant heart, the same willing mind, the same goodness as the lowest Christian on the proverbial totem pole. The takeaway, what I'm trying to say this morning, is that it isn't what we do that defines the importance of our work, but who we do it for, whether we are the boss or we're just one of the workers, okay? Not what we do, but who we do it for. Let me end here with a story. And it's about a lady by the name of Emma Daniel Gray, who died on June 8th, 2009, at the age of 95. Good long life. On the office records, her title reads Charwoman, C-H-A-R-W-M-A-N. Now, your job is probably more important than that, because you're thinking, I'm not sure what that is. It doesn't say chairwoman, but charwoman. Nonetheless, there was a big story in her in several papers, in the Washington Post, for one. And it says, for 24 years, she was the charwoman for six different U.S. presidents. Each day, she cleaned and dusted the office of the president of the United States for six different presidents. Now, we all know that work puts bread on the table. It can make us feel valuable. From a Christian perspective, work has value, not just because it contributes to our well-being, but because it contributes to somebody else's. I heard a mechanic say one time, people need more than they need a brain surgeon. He continued, when I put somebody's car back in the road, they're grateful and I'm happy. They need me. And so we know there are a lot of jobs like that we need done every day. Work is the way that we discover our major dependency on other people. We're dependent every day on the kindness of strangers to help us get through life. We're in a connected web through our work with other people. So it isn't always about the work. It's the task. It's about who we serve. We all desire to do tasks that are meaningful and fulfilling. God often grants us that, but not always. But again, at the core of the Christian work ethic is not what we do, but whom we do it for. And when we realize that any work we do, no matter how ordinary or lowly, can be transferred from just work to something great and amazing in the kingdom of God, then that job is of utmost importance, and we'll earn the compensation of our good and generous God. Now, what made the story of Emma Gray even more interesting to me, and should be interesting to us, was that she was a devout Christian. She would stand and pray over the president's chair every time she dusted it. her dusting cloth in one hand, her other hand on the chair of the President of the United States, six different presidents, and she would pray for blessings and wisdom and safety on whoever that man was. That is what turned her work to something good. We don't know what those prayers accomplished in those years, because we might think, well, I'm thinking back, and we didn't have such great presidents all the time. Well, it didn't matter. She did what she could as unto the Lord. After she died, her pastor said that Emma saw life through the eyes of promise. Friends, of all the places you've got to go and of all the jobs you've got to do, remember that we do it as unto the Lord. And when we do it that way, we can reverse the curse on work and begin to see a blessing from all that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to work. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be part of your kingdom work, and Lord, to just be blessed by all that you've done and all that you will continue to do as we put our hope and our trust in you. Father, I pray for anybody today struggling in their job, struggling with their boss, struggling with employees. God, help them to take this servant approach. Help them to take this approach to just bring Jesus into the workplace in a new and radical way than they've ever done before. Father, I'm not saying that all of us have to go to the work and jump up on the lunch table and proclaim Jesus. I'm just saying, Lord, that with our actions and with our words when needed, Father, we just exemplify Christ. We're just humble. We're obedient. We're Johnny on the spot or whatever that. Lord, we just find delight in what we're doing because we see it as a gift from you. And Father, we know that maybe our boss or our company will reward us for some of that. But Father, ultimately, you reward us for doing what we do with the right attitude and the right heart as unto you. So God, help us all in our jobs. Help us all in our retirement, God, because we can apply this to where we go to shop or where we go to work out or where we go to play golf, whatever things that people might do in their retirement. So God, this is something not just in the sense of bosses and workers, but Father, this is our attitude in life. So Father, help us to get a hold of this and apply it and begin to wonder what you'll do because of it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy Labor Day weekend.